The world says the church is an old-fashioned institution. We say it's a life-changing revolution.
The world says the church is obsessed with punishment and guilt. We say Jesus brings freedom.
The world says the next generation is lost to us. We say our kids, no matter how young, can know God, and we design learning environments just for them.
The world says that to win, you have to hold tight to everything you have. We say victory comes when you surrender it all.
The world says poverty is the government's problem. We say it's ours.
The world says some people are beyond help. We say roll up your sleeves and get to work.
The world says to rely on big donors and government grants. We say it's all about individuals who surrender to God's call.
The world says we are big enough. We say we'll be big enough when every single person in Cincinnati gets to encounter God in their own neighborhood and in a language they can understand.
The world says to preserve and protect. We say die empty. We can play by the world's rules. We can say that the challenges ahead are too great, or that the effort is too overwhelming. Or we can do what we've always done: respond to God's call and choose to be a part of God's story.
What we have, the world. your face and not your hair. Whatever pleases you will be our path.
Hi, my name's Tyler, and the first time I felt like I was part of the team was after the Go New Orleans trip in 2012. Before that, Crossroads was a really big place, and after that trip, I made it very small.
What have I learned about God at Crossroads? I've learned that He's a King, and my obedience is freedom. And He's my Father, and He loves me just the way I am. That's what I've learned about God at Crossroads.
Hi, my name's Joe, and I'm on this team because I love being at a place where people are running hard after God and what His heart has for us, and that we don't have to be doing it at the same pace, and that it doesn't have to look the same way.
Hi, my name's Taylor, and I'm on this team because from the very first time I visited Crossroads, I absolutely fell in love. I not only fell in love with this place, but I fell in love with God. I fell in love with a God who is loving and forgiving, and a God who will fight for me, and that is a God whom I have never known.
Clear eyes that I may see.
oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. Oh, you are mine. Yeah. You call me out upon the water, the great unknown. And you won't start now.
God, I love the way that you draw us to you. I believe that you've drawn us to this place so that we could encounter you in a way that that is life-changing from the inside out. So would you use this time to show us who you really are and who we are because of you? Thanks, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, thanks for singing along. You know, one thing that I loved. You can clap over. That's great, great. We just keep it going. Just kidding. One thing that I love in the midst of our worship, we saw some videos and heard some stories that to me are just like songs. They're ways of telling God's faithfulness. And I believe that this room is full of thousands of stories just like the ones that we heard. And I'm encouraged by hearing that, and I think we're all encouraged by hearing those stories. So I would love to invite you. Actually, I'm not going to invite you. I'm going to tell you. Go to wearecrds.com, wearecrds.com, and tell your story so that our whole team gets to hear what's going on in your life. It's very simple. You can do it from your phone, from your computer. Do that. Maybe when you're sitting in the parking lot after this service here. Also, would you just turn around right now and just say hi to a team member maybe you've never met before, and then have a seat, all right?
Good morning, Oakley 10 o'clock service. How are you all doing this morning? Great, you did not overdose on candy this weekend. I'm really excited about that. I'm Lena. Welcome to Crossroads. If this is your first time here, I'm just going to let you know about some things that are going on around here with our team. So, Halloween is over. Some of you are upset, but that just means there's going to be less Elsas running around the city of Cincinnati this next week. The next holiday after Halloween is Thanksgiving. Oh, you guys, good. That was good. You participated. That means that we have a lot of football happening over the next couple of months. We have thankfulness happening, and we have turkey coming up. And so today is actually the 2014 Turkey Bowl for our high schoolers versus Crux. Do we have any high schoolers here today? Yeah, we do have high schoolers. Okay, so listen, all of you high schoolers that are in the room, here's what I want you to do. I want you to text your friends right now. I want you to pull out your phone and text your friends and tell them there's this thing called the Turkey Bowl happening at 2 p.m. on the west side today. That's a thing, the west side, east side high school students. It's an adventure. You can go over there. I didn't know that till college, so you can get ahead of the game. And there will be frozen turkeys and football and a huge trophy that I saw earlier this week that's going to be awesome. So go to crossroads.net/highschool to RSVP so that we can get you on a team if you're in high school and if you're bringing your friends. And show up at the Annex at 1 p.m. Buses are going to leave from there. Another thing we have going on here this week is a night of healing. So tomorrow night, Monday night, in the student section, which is where our high schoolers usually meet, right behind you all, 6:30 p.m. is a night of healing. So we believe that God is powerful and bigger than we even can understand. And he heals spiritually, he heals emotionally, and he heals physically. And so we want you to experience that healing, whether you need healing for yourself or whether you want to be part of watching what God does, the miracles he does in the midst of healing, in the midst of prayer. So if you're interested in that, come check out our night of healing tomorrow night, student section, 6:30 p.m. It's going to be awesome. Okay, so the next thing we have going on around here after Thanksgiving is what? Does anyone know? Awaited. I heard it from some of you. So Awaited is like our biggest game day of the year, except it's not really a game day. It's like a game month because it is December 5th through December 23rd. And every day, it's like a big game day around here, bigger than Bengals versus Steelers, bigger than Saints versus Elder. It's huge. We have 29 shows happening. That means there's opportunity for 100,000 people in Cincinnati to come hear the Christmas story and experience it in a beautiful, magical way. It's awesome. Here's the thing though, it takes 5,000 of our teammates to make that happen. 5,000. So I need 4,999 of you to sign up to serve with me. So I'm gonna tell you how to do it. It's really easy. You can go to crossroads.net/awaitedvolunteers, or if you want the even easier version, pull out your phone right now, even if you're considering serving for Awaited, and text 313131. I know it's really complicated. 313131, and text Awaited, just the word Awaited, to that number, and you'll get a link to immediately sign up to volunteer, or you will get reminder to sign up later if it's something that you're thinking about. So I want to serve with my 5,000 teammates at Awaited, and I want you all to be part of that with me. So we are a team around here at Crossroads, and in a second, we are going to get the opportunity to take a look at a story of one of our teammates who experienced real life change through God in the midst of this place and in the midst of this team, and I'm really excited about it. I'm glad that you're here, and I hope that you enjoy my teammate's story as much as I've enjoyed it. Thanks for being here.
First time I came to Crossroads, I was pretty lost in my life at the time. It led to a life of kind of rebellion and alcohol and partying and really seeking sex for approval, and people thought I had a great life, but on the inside I was really broken. A friend of mine and I, we were both single, 27, 28 years old, and we had a weekly guys' night on Thursday night. As we're sitting drinking a beer, one of us said, "We need to go to church. We need church in our life." And it was twofold. One of us said, "Hey, I heard of this place called Crossroads. Let's go check it out." And the other one said, "Hey, and I heard they have a lot of single girls there, so maybe we can meet some people there." And for probably the first 3 months, we would be those hungover guys that sat in the back row and didn't really participate. But I can tell you that every time the message really spoke to our hearts. So I started engaging in a small group. That's the first major step that I took. And it was really awkward. I remember not feeling comfortable about it, but feeling that I needed it. Specifically for me, around the sex issue, because I had so many partners up to that point. And I felt a lot of guilt and shame around that. And the people in the small group just received me for who I was, and it was really beautiful. They just accepted me for who I was, and I was very open with who I was in my past, and really started wrestling with that sex question. What does Jesus say? What does God say about sex? And that was the first thing outside of getting in the small group that I was obedient with, was that was very simple to say, okay, we're gonna stop doing this. The girl that I was dating, I remember at the time thinking, are you crazy? Like, this was so socially acceptable. But she agreed to it, and we both decided to commit to that together. And I believe, I'm now married to that girl. And I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, if I was not obedient to God's word in that situation, that we would not be married today. We saw so much fruit from that. We started asking more, well, what else don't we understand about God? And in that same small group, we started wrestling with, well, what does God say about tithing and giving money? So it took 6 or 9 months to really wrestle through that and get the guidance that I needed and to get the confidence to actually do it. But around Christmas time that year, I decided I was going to do it. But I was going to do it my way. Instead of giving 10%, I decided to give 5%. And I remember the day vividly, driving to Crossroads with this check in my hand. And I turned the car around probably 3 or 4 times, thinking this is crazy. So I finally mustered up and got to Crossroads, dropped the check off, and it was like immediately this peace and freedom came over me that I just can't explain. Within 2 days after I did that, my boss called me in the office and he goes, "I don't know why we're doing this, but we're going to give you a raise." As soon as I gave that first amount and got the raise, within the next week, I gave the other 5%. So I was fully obedient and I've never looked back. We've been faithful with our money ever since that day. I'm investing in this place because it gave me a safe place to learn about Jesus and a place that spoke to me. And through that relationship with Jesus, over years and years, my life has transformed significantly. And I'm so passionate about that because I want others to have the same peace that I've had.
Isn't that great? Man, so good. So good seeing people's lives changed and impacting others. That's why we're in this series right now. And you know, at Crossroads, we are a team, we are a we. And we've got a bunch of sub-wees or sub-teams that we want to build into around here, whether it's people who are serving with kids or people who are doing reach-out trips or other times the artists. We do different things to build into different groups. And there's another team that's here that we've never actually called out before, but we're going to do something for them. It's called the Blue Team. We actually put a name to them finally. And it's those people who are regular sacrificial givers. And you should have gotten one. If you're one of those, you should have gotten something in the mail about an amazing gala that's coming up we want to build into. It's going to be awesome, awesome. I can't wait to see you there. And I'm talking about it right now because maybe something got lost in the mail, the mailman ate up your invitation, or maybe something happened with trying to discern who that was, and we somehow missed you. We don't want to miss any sacrificial giver that's here. We want to make sure that you're included. So if you feel, hey, I should have gotten one of those. Great. Why don't you email this or check this website and we'll have someone interact with you because it's going to be a really, really great night. Well, speaking of that, we're going to do something different. We've been doing a couple different things here today, and we're going to keep doing different things. One of them we're going to do is we're going to have the opportunity to be generous, but we're going to do it a little differently because normally we'll just say something like, well, we're going to pass around bags. You don't have to give if you don't want to, especially if you're new. And that's all true. That's all still true. But I want to put a little more of spiritual integrity behind, a little more weight behind. I want us to all pray together, whoever wants to pray. Are you up for that? Are you up for something new? I believe you people can take something new. Can you do it? All right, good. So I'm going to do a prayer, and I would love for you to pray along out loud with me as we do this. Afterwards, we're going to have people come down. They'll have bags. You can drop check, cash, whatever. Go to your crossroads.net/give app or go online. Do that if that's kind of where your heart is. And before that happens, though, let's just enter. And actually, guys, we're going to show a video right after that. After this prayer, let's pause for like an extra second before we hit this video, okay? So here we go. Let's pray this together. God, there is nothing I have that you have not given me. All I have and am belong to you because of Jesus' sacrifice. To spend everything on myself and to give without sacrifice is the normal way of the world. But generosity is the way of those who follow Jesus, who love him with free hearts and serve him with renewed minds. And I'm determined to increase in generosity until it can be said that there is no needy person among us. I'm determined to be trustworthy with such a little thing as money that you may trust me with riches other than money. And above all, I'm determined to be generous because you, Father, are generous. It's the delight of your daughters and sons to share your traits and show what you are like to the world. And in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
City, we gotta do it for them, dog. We gotta do it for Cleveland. They're waiting on us. What we do tonight, we'll define what we're about. Let's get it going.
Every single night, every single practice, every single game, we gotta give it all we got. Because they're going to ride with us. Everything that we do on this floor will be because of this city. We owe them. We're going to grind for this city. They're going to support us, man, but we got to give it all back to them. We get it done. The toughness that we have on the court is going to come from this city. Everybody, the whole city of Cleveland. That's what it's all about. It's time to bring them something special. Let's go.
Bring it on in, everybody. Let's go. Let's go.
Hard work on three, together on six. One, two, three.
Hard work.
Four, five, six.
Together.
Hard work on three, together on six. One, two, three.
Hard work.
Four, five, six.
Together.
Here we go, man. Hard work on three, together on six. One, two, three.
Hard work.
Four, five, six.
Together.
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 right here. Let's get it. It's all us. Cleveland on three. One, two, three.
Oh my goodness. Who wants to move to Cleveland? No, my gosh. Oh, I don't know about you, but that gets me somewhere really deep down, and I think that it does because there's something transcendent about that. There's something about when people want to come together as a we, as a team, that's magical, that's spiritual, that's very, very godly. Now, contrast that with LeBron James' first run through Cleveland, where this was an advertising campaign. Come, we are all witnesses. We are all witnesses of the one, and that just doesn't get it done. It's the we that does it. So let's pray before I talk more about this. God, I pray that you would get all of us in the palm of your hands. You would get all of us to the place that you have designed us to be in. You would get all of us to have the kind of ideas, attitudes, feelings, and actions that you've always designed for us to have and walk in. God, you're good to include me and all of us in your work. I pray that you would help me to represent your truth in an accurate way and that you would help me to build into some way your daughters and your sons. And I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. I had a friend of mine who was interviewing former General Colin Powell, and he was recounting with him an unusual interaction that he had with Colin Powell at the Vietnam War Memorial. He said, I remember we went to the Vietnam War Memorial in Washington, D.C., and there was a vet who came up to you who had lost both of his legs. He was in a wheelchair, and my friend Bill said, I expected you to say something like, boy, I'm really sorry for your pain, or gosh, how are you doing in the midst of your difficulty, or something like that. But instead, Colin Powell looked at the soldier, and he said, were you a good soldier? I mean, that almost sounds insensitive, doesn't it? Like, gosh, give the guy a break. Of course he was. He lost his legs. So my friend said, what's going on there? And he said, well, actually, what he said is three big ideas we're talking about today. We're talking about community, we're talking about cause, and we're talking about code. Community, cause, and code. Colin Powell said, well, when you're a soldier, you're very clear what the cause is, and the way that you can affirm a soldier is to ask them if they've upheld the code, basically is what he says. And if he's upheld the code, he feels great. So he looks at him and says, were you a good soldier? And the soldier looked at him right in the eye and said, yes, I was. And he looked at him and said, well done, soldier. And the guy wheeled his wheelchair away and went away with pride. This is a form of honor that we're not used to in our society any longer. It's a form of honor that we see all through the Bible. It's a form of honor we see in every ancient culture. It's a form of honor that we see in some cultures today. It's the form that's unlike our American individualism form of honor, which looks like this. Our form says, if you as an individual do something really great, then everyone's going to like you and they're going to give you awards. That's not the kind of honor you see in the Bible. In fact, whenever the word honor is used, it's used in this ancient way that means you're a part of we, and you've upheld the code in going after the cause. A PhD from Oslo puts it this way. He says, There are studies of honor. They introduce us to a world that is very different from that which most of us know from our daily lives. Those who live in Asia, Africa, or Latin America might recognize many aspects of the Mediterranean system, and as might those with older relatives who had heard stories about traditional communities in Europe or even in North America. But for most of us in the modern West, this is new territory. It's new territory for us to think about being a we. It's new territory for us to think about honor comes to me by being a part of a community and I uphold the code. America is great economically in many for many reasons. One of them is because we have this value of rugged individualism that says, I got to be responsible myself, and I can't have the government take care of me, I got to make my own way. And there's a lot of value to that. But there's also an underbelly to it that says, I'm always first. I have to always look at my personal rights and not think about the code of the community. We see this right now happening in our country with this whole thing with a nurse in Maine who came back from Africa after helping Ebola patients. Have you followed this? You know, she comes back from Africa, and Maine says, "Well, you've got to quarantine yourself for 21 days. You've been around patients, and you exhibited a temperature." And she says, "No, I'm not going to do it. I've got my individual rights. You can't make me do that." And I'm not a medical expert. I don't know if she should or shouldn't, medically speaking, but I know it was a classic case of her as an I saying, "No, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I'm going to preserve my rights." And meanwhile, the rest of Maine said, "Hey, what about we? Might not be a little bit honorable to like take on the safe side in case you got something that you're not going to give it to the rest of us." It's a classic case of how these come back and forth with each other. Every great thing, first comment today, every great thing, all greatness happens with we. All greatness always happens with we. And so each of us should try to be individually great, but you'll never get to a certain level of greatness unless you're on a team and around people. Everything that's been great has always happened with team. You say, "Well, I don't know. Well, what about Steve Jobs? He was pretty awesome what he did." Yeah, yeah. And he also had Johnny Ives and Steve Wozniak and a bunch of other people do what he could have done. Well, what about Michelangelo? He was pretty awesome, wasn't he? He was awesome. If you read a book by Warren Bennis, he'll tell you that Michelangelo had a team of people that are around him that did a lot of the stuff that he gets credit for. If you take a look at any great thing, it always happens in community, always. One is too small of a number for greatness. I is too little of a letter for greatness. And we see this throughout the whole Bible. One story we'll look at today right now is the book of Joshua. And you might think, "Oh, Joshua, wait a minute. That sounds like an individually named book. Doesn't that break what you're talking about?" Not really. Background is this. Joshua's successor, or predecessor rather, his predecessor, Moses, his predecessor, Moses, has brought the nation of Israel, that one always gets a laugh, I don't care who you are, that's funny right there, and it brings the nation of Israel out of slavery, and they're going to the promised land. Moses dies, and so now they're right on the verge of the Jordan River, which is the demographic or the psychological barrier between the way of the old and the promised land, where they're going. And so in Joshua chapter 1, God shows up, and here's what it says. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I'm giving them, to the land of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses." Now, you might look at this and think, "I don't know, man. Brian, there's a lot of I in there. I mean, we're talking about individual Moses. We're talking about you. We're talking all this kind of thing." Well, let's dig a little bit deeper here. It says, "Now, therefore, you and all this people, into the land I'm giving to them." It's a we. And not only that, it says, when he says, "I've given it to you," this is in the Hebrew syntax, in the original language, this is in the plural tense. So God says, "I'm giving it to you plural, because the great thing that you're going to do is be in the promised land. It's only going to happen as a result of we." Now the story continues in verse 6. It says this, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do to all according to do careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it, from the right hand or from the left." What's being talked about here? What's being talked about here is the cause. And what is the cause? The cause is to inherit the land. There's a definitive cause. Go and get something done. Every great thing, every great community has a cause. Every single one. Every great community has a cause. Now, why are we doing this we thing here at Crossroads? Why is this a series? It's because I've been bothered when I interact with people who I think are a we, who I think are part of Crossroads. They say something like, "Yeah, man, how's things at Crossroads going?" I'm thinking, like I see you around Crossroads all the time. That's like my kids saying, "Hey, how's things at the Tomes going?" I'm just curious. You're like around. What do you mean? How you're there? Or someone says, "Hey, you know what? You guys should really consider doing X, Y, Z." I'm going like, you guys. I can't imagine my wife saying, "You know what? You guys ought to do think doing it. The Tomes. Hey, why doesn't Crossroads do X, Y, Z?" My wife would never say, "Hey, why don't the Tomes do X, Y, Z?" We have these verbal cues that makes me go, "Man, I think there's a lot of I's inside of here, and I thought we were a we. And some of us are eyes outside looking in, and my hope and desire is to get all of us to be a we. Because all great things happen when you are in a we, and every we can only be so great as all the eyes are in the we, and there must be a cause. I love this with the nation of Israel. They make it really clear. What are we doing? They're going and getting the promised land. I think a lot of spiritual communities can learn from this. We think that, oh, we're going to get together and just kind of be spiritual. What does that look like? We're going to come together and do happy, clappy music. I got the joy, 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 diamond. We're just going to come together and do, we're going to, or kumbaya, you know, meld kumbaya with New Age mysticism. Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. I don't like kumbaya. Never liked it. Or some people say, well, our cause, we're going to come together and we're going to get into deep Bible teaching. We're going to come together and we're just going to make sure that everyone's going to, fine. Let's come together and make sure we understand the Bible. Fine. Let's come together and sing together and be happy about it. Wonderful. But those aren't the causes that God calls his people to. Those are internal mechanisms to keep yourself spiritually strong. We have a cause here. It's to connect seekers to a community of growing Christ followers who are changing the world. There's something we're going after. There's something we're trying to do and accomplish. And because of this, the metaphors that are used of people like you and I are all action-based, get-er-done metaphors. Part of why I resonate so much with that Colin Powell thing is I go, gosh, I wish that people in churches could feel that level of honor for having done a job well done. In fact, the Bible tells me and you to think like a soldier. The book of 2 Timothy 2, 3 to 6, it gives a bunch of different metaphors, none of which are passive, none of which are internal spiritual oriented, all of which are active external cause. Look at it right now. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Love these metaphors. Look at these metaphors here. Here's one. Soldier, good soldier. Maybe Colin Powell read the Bible. Good soldier. Be a good soldier. Here's another one. An athlete. Finally, hardworking farmer. These are all metaphors that show I am fully engaged. All my senses are in, and I'm going after something. A soldier knows I have to take that hill. An athlete knows I got to get myself in shape so I can have a crown put on me because there's some place I'm going and a finish line I want to cross. A farmer knows if I don't get down on my knees and start digging up things and weeding things and doing, I'm not going to be able to eat. I need to be a hard-working farmer that has a cause to get a crop. I need to be an amazingly trained athlete that has a cause of winning the prize. I need to be a good soldier that has a cause of honoring God in the hills that he wants me to go after. And I don't know how it is that people in churches just end up getting so passive, so idea like, let me make sure I just have all the right beliefs. And make sure that, you know, we're not doing anything that might be sort of on the edge. I don't know where we get this idea from. We don't get it from God, and we don't get it from the Bible. There's a cause that God has enlisted all of his people in, and that has to happen when we're in community. And every community has a code. And one of my favorite movies of all time is called Men of Honor, Robert De Niro and Cuba Gooding Jr. Anyone seen that movie in here? I'm gonna show the last scene for you. It's not going to spoil, well, it will spoil the movie, but it doesn't matter. You should have seen it by now anyway. Here's basically the movie in a nutshell. Cuba Gooding Jr. has a cause to be the very first African-American deep sea diver in the Navy. And the trainer of the boot camp is this legendary dive master, who's Robert De Niro. And the problem is, as Cuba Gooding Jr. comes in to train for the program, Robert De Niro is a hyper-racist. He makes his life awful. Anything he can do to thwart Cuba Gooding Jr.'s dreams, or his name is Cookie, anything he can do to thwart Cookie's dreams, he does. What do you know? Cookie actually makes it through the thing. He's a Navy diver, and things are looking good for him, but for Robert De Niro, things are looking bad. He goes down to alcoholism. All kinds of stuff happens his way. Cookie also has something really bad happen to him. He loses his legs beneath his knees. And by the way, as I understand, this is a true story. He loses his legs underneath his knees, and all of a sudden what happens, there's a weird twist where Robert De Niro definitely did not want Cookie to be a wee. He's stiff. He did not want him to be a we, and something changed his heart to now he sees it. The big system is coming against his former trainee, and now he brings him into the we, and he's all about the cause of enabling him to retain his certification by proving that he can actually walk the 12 steps that it takes in the new uniform. That means he should still have the rights to dive. And so let's go to the final scene where you'll see a we who is trying to have somebody live up to the code as they go after this cause. Check it out.
Navy diver, stand up.
Leave him.
Captain, if I recall the Navy regulation manual correctly, the diver may be helped to his feet. This is a lot of brass to slang up from a seated position, sir.
It's spun copper, Chief. We haven't used brass in a decade. And the new manual states the diver must rise unassisted.
That's what it says in the new book, sir? If I may ask, Captain, how would you know?
I wrote it.
Yes, sir. Navy diver, stand up. Square that rig and approach the rail.
Divers, stand down.
Divers, you will disregard. This is my detail. I want my 12. Nine. The Navy diver is not a fighting man. He is a salvage expert. If it's lost underwater, he finds it. If it's sunk, he brings it up. If it's in the way, he moves it. 11. If he's lucky, he will die young 200 feet beneath the waves, for that is the closest he will ever get to being a hero. Hell, I don't know why anybody would want to be a Navy diver. Now you report to this line, Cookie. Howdy.
Oh. Again, I think there's spiritual reality there that draws us in. Because we realize if we're going to be part of a community, we've got to know what the code is. Every great we has a code. Every single one. In fact, every bad we has a code. You can't be in a we unless you understand what the code is and you're upholding it for honor's sake. Now, in this time of Joshua, they have a code, and here's what we see that it is. The story continues. And they answer Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses, and whoever rebels against your commandments and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. They say, look, here's the code. We're going to keep the Ten Commandments, and when you give a leadership order, if someone starts belly aching, we're going to take care of it. We're going to kill them dead. We're going to kill them dead. Now, some things in the Bible are not applicable today. This is one of them. This is one of them. I want everyone to repeat after me. I will not kill another crossroader. I will not kill another crossroader. But we have some killers in here. Like, you're not even willing to say that. No. So I don't know how this applies. Say, don't be killing people because they don't uphold the code. Or that's actually a good idea not to kill anybody. Unless they come in your house and you have a gun, then kill them dead. It's just not a good idea to go around killing people. But nonetheless, we see something in the hearts of the Israelites here. They're like, man, we're about the cause. And if someone is not doing the honorable thing, we're going to take care of it. A lot of churches get really, really odd because everyone wants somebody else to make the hard call. Well, I'll send an email to the pastor. I'll just tell the elders or the board to do X, Y, Z. And sometimes that has to happen, and there needs to be higher levels of authority getting involved. That has to happen sometimes. But every great we polices themselves. And they say, you can't do that. What are you doing? We don't do that. You can't say those kind of things. We don't say those kind of things. Every we always has a code. My first we that I was a part of, I think, was in high school, and I was part of the jocks, and we definitely had a code. A couple things were in our code. One was the dress code. We all dressed alike. It was, you know, faded blue jeans and high top tennis shoes that were untied. That was the code. And on top of that, if you wanted to be a jock, you had to chew. You had to chew Skoll or Copenhagen, and the standard was a can every other day, and the ultimate goal was to make sure that you had the ring that a Skoll can would give you in the back pocket of your Lee jeans. It was like the code. It was. I kid you not. It wasn't like everyone say, hey, guys, let's all go around and make sure we have rings of Skoll in our back pocket. It wasn't like that, but it was just like, okay, you're in. So I remember getting my brand new Lee's jeans. I'd put my can of Skoll in there, and I'd go up against a hard surface and just start going like this, right? Like, I got to rub my white ring in there. I got to rub. It's a stupid code, but nonetheless, it was a code. The church I came from before we came to Cincinnati, there was absolutely a code. What was the code? Number one, always vote for Republican all times in all situations. That was part of the code of that church. Number two, another part of the code was never celebrate Halloween. Gosh, all the years of fun that I missed out in that place. I'm like, that was crazy. It was ridiculous. Actually, that whole thing got started because there was a Christian comedian called Mike Warnke who stirred people into fear over he was a former warlock, so we said. And then it came out about 15 years ago. He lied about everything, the whole thing. But nonetheless, the code was, bad. If you want to make kids in your street be fat, fine. Give them candy. Hang out front. I mean, this last Halloween was awesome. We had all of our neighbors together in our front yard, a little fire pit going there, giving people candy. It was awesome. But that was the code. I was breaking the code from a previous one. And the third, another part of our code, my previous church, was you should wear denim shirts and women should wear denim jumpers. This was part of the code. You can see this is our church directory photo. And you know, I think that same shirt, I heard you guys laughing at me last week. I heard it. You were laughing at me. I admit it, but nonetheless, this was the code. We were dressing according to that. And today, make no mistake about it, you have a code. You've got a code. If you're in the white-collar world, you have a code. You're dressing pretty much the same way everyone else is dressing. And part of the code, too, is if someone says, how you doing? What are you supposed to say? Oh, busy. Whew, I'm busy. That's just part of the code. I'm white collar. Oh, I'm busy. Oh, man, I am busy. I mean, if someone said, how you doing? You said sometime, man, I'm pretty good and feeling like I got some spare time on my hands. I'm doing good. You would lose your job immediately. You are a slacker. You're not hitting the code. We're equal opportunity offenders around here. So let me talk to a group of us. Hipsters, you know, God loves you very much. He does. I mean, if you're a hipster, you have a specific code. It's stuff that a lot of us figured out a long time ago, like bicycles. Like, hipsters are big into bicycles. Like, I figured that out when I was six. You're just now getting into it. Don't quite understand. Or the whole thing of the beards. Let me tell you what beards are for. Beards are for people who are really outside in the cold and they need to stay warm. You don't need a beard going from your Jetta to your cubicle. That little thing, you don't need it. Now, I'm going to be camping tonight. I'll be camping tonight. And if you need a beard, you can welcome it in that situation. I got a friend of mine who's a good hipster. I'll just call him Sean, even though his real name is Andrew. And he, I mean, he is hipster to the, I mean, like, tight jeans, just the whole, just extreme. And we went camping a few weeks ago with some other people, and he brought his own little hatchet with him. And I said, yeah, I just bought this hatchet. I said, did you? I said, yeah, I went out, and they said I could buy this one hatchet for $35. This guy said, now, if you want a family heirloom, this one costs $75, and you can pass it on to your kids, and you got it lasts a long time. You got to make sure you oil it every month or something like that. And he said, so I said, why not? I spend the extra $40 for a family heirloom. That's what hipsters do. Like, I got to buy a family heirloom. I said, dude, how about first you get married? Before you worry about a family heirloom, find your, and you talk about oiling your hatchet. Doesn't the Bible say something about a man not oiling his own hatchet? It's not a good idea. Just don't, but this is the kind of things that people do. I'm in another community right now that we have a code. It's a riding group I'm with. We're called the Locust because we like to ride off-road a lot. And when our 6-8 bikes go through, we tear up the terrain. It's like a swarm of locusts came through. And what happens? What's our code? Our code is things like, one, dress to wreck, because we all will go down, dress to wreck. Number two, it's things like we always camp, never at a hotel, because we get to talk and sit around and talk about old Joe. Very, very important. And then third thing is, whenever somebody has a problem, everyone has a problem. Everyone has a problem. Your bike breaks down, it's all of our problem. Now, these things aren't written out, but we just understand it. Now, at Crossroads, I can't tell you about all of our codes. I'm going to give you three of them real quickly here, just as an example of what we do, what our code is. Three of them real quick. There's more, but just three. One is we're sacrificial givers. What does this mean? It means that when you're part of a we, there's things that you don't have that someone who makes the exact same money that you have has, but you don't have it because you're a giver. It means your savings are a bit different than somebody else who has the exact same income because you're a giver. We are givers. It's what we do. Actually, in a few weeks, we're going to actually, I just want to have you know to think about this. We're actually going to have a time where you can declare that you want to be a part of a we, and we're going to actually have cards where you can tell we how much you're looking to give over the next 15 months. This isn't like some big campaign where it's like, oh, I'm going to drain all I have and suck myself dry. No, it's not some campaign. It's just necessary for us every once in a while to go, yeah, am I in? Am I in? Because there's nothing you're in on where your money isn't there with. And also, those who are a we realize, gosh, God's calling us to do some big things. We need a facility in Clifton. We need to do some other things around the world. Westside needs 300 more seats. Florence needs an auditorium. It'd be good for the leaders of Crossroads to know where things are to be able to forecast it financially. So this is sort of one of the things that we do that as a part of the code. Another thing that we do here is we are obsessive about inviting. We are obsessive about inviting. When we look around, we see empty seats, and here we're going, oh my goodness, why is someone not in that seat? I have a friend who could be in that seat. In fact, I think my friend's life would be a heck of a lot better if they were a part of a we right now. I think my friend needs to hear about God and needs to be radically transformed by the forgiving nature of Jesus. And how are they going to get that? Because I can't do it just on my own. I need to bring them into a church environment. So we are obsessive inviters. You heard the announcement before. Why would we make space for 100,000 people at a waiter? We don't know if that many is going to come, but we know this. Last year it was 52,000. We had no more space to invite, and that's not acceptable because we are obsessive inviters. Yesterday I was working out, and when I was done working out, I went to the front, and there's a woman there who does like shakes, and I said, why not? Let's splurge on the $4.50 and get myself a protein shake and have her put a little banana and strawberry thing in it. So I looked at her, and all of a sudden I thought, I should invite her. I said, let's call her Jane, even though her name is Cindy. And I said, Cynthia, how come I come hang out with you all the time? How come you never hang out with us over Crossroads? You ever been? She goes, nah, I've never really been. I said, would you like to come sometime? And she gave her story as to why she has it and some good stuff for us to interact on, and we'll keep talking about it. She wasn't offended, I asked. And what's the worst that she can do? Worst thing she can do is say, no. I've had a lot of women say no to me, a lot. So the worst thing she could do is say, it's no big deal. Still her friend, still loving her, and maybe at some point we should. Well, that's just what we do. We want to include. It's whenever you find something great, you want to have other people included, and we are obsessive includers and inviters here at Crossroads. It's part of our code. The third one, the last one, again, there's more of them, but just this one, again, if you've been a we for any level of time, you know absolutely that's our code. We are fearless workers. We are fearless workers. Some spiritual communities like to philosophize about things. Some spiritual communities like to pray about things. We like to think about things. We like to pray about things. But I'll tell you what we do really well. We work about things. We roll up our sleeves and we go in places where other people don't want to go, and we keep hitting the same nail over and over when other people would stop being an unpaid worker. We keep going after it. In fact, right now, we have a group of we that's over in South Africa serving tuberculosis patients, people who are having difficulties. Why? Because they're fearless. They're fearless. I'll tell you, the nonprofit world, the NGO world, the non-government organization world is all like freaked out because everyone's pulling out of Africa right now, and especially South Africa, because they're all afraid of, oh no, Ebola, Ebola, we can't go there, we can't go there, oh no. America is not so much the land of the free as it is the land of the fear. We are so fearful as a nation. So, you know, if you served in South Africa, the closest case for Ebola in the continent of Africa is the same distance as Cincinnati to Peru. It's the same distance. Oh, but it's Africa. It says, oh, I can't go there. I'm gonna get caught by something. Oh, you look at our country. We are ruled by fear. I'll tell you what, there is no need for Ebola to be the front page news story every day. It's not. You realize that you have a greater chance, you have a greater likelihood of being married to Kim Kardashian than coming down with Ebola. In fact, more Americans have been married to Kim Kardashian than have had Ebola. Oh no, Ebola! Oh, what's the latest health report? Oh, front page of Ebola! Well, we freak out about things, and that's fine to freak out about something. You can freak out about something, but still work about it. Still engage and go forward, and that's what we do. We work on things. We're fearless workers. Other people are afraid of things. Other people don't want to fail. We say, hey, if we fail, fine. But we don't want to be ruled by fear. Now, the great thing about this series and this is what I want for you, the greater we are, the greater you are. The more eyes that are upholding codes and are going after a cause and are a part of community, the more eyes who are growing personally in relationship with Christ and their personal potency. But it's not about the I, it's about the we. And here's the greatest thing. It's not even about the we, unless it's about the we of the God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because it's all what He says, because He's in control, thankfully. And let's pray to Him right now as we close out. God, you're good to include us. And God, you know, the other thing I love about you is we've all broken your code. Whatever code might be mentioned in the scriptures, we've all broken it. And what I love about your greatness is you're also a great forgiver. You're a great forgiver who moves on and doesn't continually punish us for our past indiscretions. So thank you that that's who you are, and thank you that's what you called every community to be. It's a community that is going, and a community is offering grace. Continue to do that here in our Crossroads community, God. Continue to do that, I ask you, in a powerful way in every individual life in this place. And I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. With this as a little more context, why don't we stand right now and sing that refrain that we did earlier.
Whatever pleases you will be our path. We're trading what we have for what will last. We will seek your face and not your hand. Whatever pleases you will be our path. When we hear your voice. Call us out to the unknown, uncertain. We will call to mind your ageless faithfulness to your people, your creation. And we will look to you, the author of our lives. Here we go. Whatever pleases you. Trading what we have for what we'll learn. We will seek your face and not your hand. Whatever pleases you will be our path. Whatever pleases you.
You know, I love that line, that song. We probably ought to clue other services into this. I love that line. We will seek your hands, or your feet, seek your face and not your hands. Why is that? Because to know someone's face is to know the point, the place where they're pointed. It's to know their identity. It's to know what makes them happy. It's to know what makes them upset. We know that all by the face. What's the hand do? The hand gives the blessings. The hand gives the food. The hand gives the money. The hand gives it. And so God does have a hand, but every great eye in the midst of a we seeks his face. Why? Because we want to go where you're going, God. We don't want to seek your blessings. We want to seek your identity, and the blessings naturally come out of that. Let's keep doing that as a church. Have a great week. We'll see you next weekend.